working on some bugs there. Do we got it worked out there? Everything good? All right. So we're glad you're with us. About 20 years ago, not quite 20 years ago, Brother Dave Sommerdorf came to be with us, he and his family, for the first time, and he was such a blessing. The kids sang, and he preached, and God's been blessing. All these years, they're coming back. Of course, the kids are grown now, moved out, married, got their own homes, and he and Debbie are still on the road, and God is using them in a great way. We had great services yesterday. And so he's going to bring tonight's message. So let's get your Bible. If you're at home there, get your Bibles out, and you join in with us as Brother Dave comes to preach for us.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
Sir.
And good evening, not only individuals that are scattered here in the auditorium, but also our viewers out there. And I couldn't help but think of that song, and it kind of invokes a question. If you look at your life tonight, is it Jesus in you? Could you tell me about the day that he became your newfound friend, and now he's an old friend because the years have just peeled off? And, boy, I'll tell you, one day we're going to spend eternity with him. D.L. Moody once said, you're going to pick up the newspaper, read the headlines, Dwight L. Moody is dead. He said, when you read that, don't believe a word of it. He said, I'll be more alive then than I've ever been. Jesus Christ, your friend, doesn't just give intermittent life, he gives eternal life. Amen. Well, take your Bibles tonight. Let's go to the book of Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And I would invite you, if you're viewing, to be sure to have a Bible and turn to Luke chapter 18 with me. And I want to read a few verses here. We're going to be focusing on the relationship we enjoy with the Lord. And one of the facets of that is in the area of prayer. Is in the area of prayer. I want to begin reading. The Lord is going to share two parables here. Each of them directly and indirectly deals with prayer. One deals with an action, the other deals with an attitude. Notice in Luke 18, beginning in verse number 1, and he, that would be Jesus Christ, spake a parable unto them, that would be his disciples, to this end, in other words, for this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with him? He answers his own question. He says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Look at verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Notice what the Lord points out here. He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I want to begin a series of thoughts drawn from Luke 18, drawn from that first thought in verse number 1 where the Lord speaks a parable for a certain purpose, and the purpose is this, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for our time. Bless your word now as it goes forth. I pray, Father, we would not be hearers only, but doers of thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Says the Lord spoke this first parable for one purpose, that men, if you could say this, men and women, boys and girls ought always to pray and not to faint.
I notice as I go through the New Testament, and actually your entire Bible, but specifically the New Testament, that I find our Savior always is encouraging his children to come to him in prayer. Somebody would say, why? Why is there such a need today for individuals to approach the Lord in prayer? Well, could I say this? First of all, the need of our hour tonight is prayer. We need more prayer, not less of it. Second of all, the recipe for revival includes prayer. 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Lord says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin, and as an extra byproduct, I will heal their land. You may be viewing right now and say, I don't like the direction America's going. Listen, if you're a believer tonight and you're not a praying Christian, you're part of the reason we're in the condition we're in today. The recipe for revival rests upon God's people, not the world. And in that recipe, we find the call to prayer. And may I also remind you, the strength of our Christian walk tonight literally rests upon prayer. Look in verse 1 and notice the inference that's there. He says in verse 1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Did you notice the inference that's in that introductory thought? And it's this: if you do not pray, you will faint. Could I remind you, we're not as spiritual as we think we are. Amen. I'll tell you, I've done this. If I've done this once, I've done this 100 times. Had my little cup of coffee in the morning, had my devotional time, spent some time in prayer, thought I was full of God. I mean, he was all through me. He had total control. And 5 minutes in rush hour traffic, my sponge is squeezed. I'm as upset as everybody else out there. All my spirituality has fled. Listen, we're not as spiritual as we put on to be. We need him a lot more than we actually realize. See, the inference in verse 1 is this. You're a Christian and you do not pray, sooner or later the arm of flesh will fail you. The right circumstances and things in life come, and I'm going to tell you, you will faint in the midst of the trial. He says, men and women, boys and girls, ought always to pray. What is prayer as we begin this series of thoughts from Luke 18? Well, in the simplest sense, prayer simply means to ask. But in a broader sense, a worshipful sense, Noah Webster in his 1828 dictionary, listen to the depth of prayer as he addresses it in our approach and worship of God in prayer. He says, prayer and worship is a solemn address to the Supreme Being, consisting of adoration and a sense of God's glorious perfections, confession of our sins, supplication for forgiveness and intercession for blessings upon others, and then thanksgiving and gratitude to God for his mercies and for his benefits. Boy, you take that entire definition and you just pull that forward and you are struck immediately that this is not some vain repetition. Prayer isn't something we do, it's something we are. It's vibrant communication between a child and his father and a disciple and his Savior and his God. The Lord desires us to approach him in prayer. You know, the day I got saved, the day you got saved, we didn't join a religion. We entered into a relationship. Amen? A relationship that requires communication. You and I need to recognize the day we got saved, you and I have the privilege now of spending time with Jesus, that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We ought to be about that. As you and I consider our approach to our Heavenly Father in prayer, I want you to get the picture. You and I have an appointment with a king. All right? He's just not a king, he's the king. All right, we have an appointment with a king. We're going to come before this king, and I want to ask you, what kind of attitude would be a proper attitude to approach a king to communicate to and commune with him. What would be some good attitudes? I wrote a couple down. First of all, I believe that if you were to approach a king, and in our case, the king, that you ought to approach him with a spirit of honesty. You ought to be honest before him. You ought to approach him with a spirit of humility. I don't think your approach to a king should be kind of that saunter, like, hey, you know, here I am. But I think there would be some reverence. There would be some humility. There would be some honor. Could we say it that way? And we would approach him as we beseech him and request him. We would approach him with transparency. So I chose those words, honest, transparent, and humble. Amen? Those would be good words. I think that's a benchmark. As we think of this approach to our king, we should approach him with the attitude and spirit of honesty, humility, and transparency. Look in Luke 18. Look with me in verse number 9. Notice the difference in attitudes of these two men that go to the temple to pray. Look at what's said in verse 10 of Luke chapter 18. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. We need to pause for just a moment and recognize who these two men were that went up to pray. The first one was a Pharisee. He was the religious ruler of the day. He would be the independent Baptist preacher. All right, we're just going to say that. He, a very religious man, one that you would hold in high esteem. All right, so the independent Baptist preacher goes to the house of God to pray. And who else joins him in prayer? Well, the Bible says here a publican, but who's the publican? Well, he's a Jew that's been hired by Rome, which is a pagan entity, to go ahead and collect taxes from the Jewish people, charge whatever he wants, pocket the difference. Basically, he's a local IRS agent fleecing the flock. So, the independent Baptist preacher and the IRS agent come to church, go to the altar, and pray. Now, I wonder who you think would get through to God. You know what I mean? I mean, between you and me, I don't know if I'd put a whole bunch of credence on the IRS agent, all right? We kind of think those guys are tough, especially ones that are corrupt, if you could say that. But notice the attitude of these two men. Watch this. The Bible says in verse 11, the Pharisee stood. And the very first thing God notes is he prayed thus with himself. Isn't that interesting? He prayed with himself. Have you ever done that before? You said your prayers, but you never prayed. I've done that. I remember a time my wife and I were fussing at each other. It happens very rarely, but we had some spat about something. I call it the moment, you know, a cat fight. And I remember just after we had finished all that up, the preacher shows up with his wife and they're taking us out to dinner before church. We had no opportunity to get it right. And so we go out to eat, and I remember of all the things that dear pastor did, he asked me to ask the blessing on the meal. Well, I know how to go ahead and say what you need to say and pray. And so I prayed. I asked the Lord to bless the meal and just, you know, said all those magic words and said it properly and had the preacher sold that that was a good prayer. I'll never forget after we finished praying, my wife kind of looks at me, and then she does this number. And I knew what she was doing. I mean, she's trying to blow my prayer to heaven because she knew it didn't go anywhere near God with the attitude I had. And so the pastor says, what's up with your wife? I just said, ah, she's off her meds, you know. But no, there's times I'm telling you, we can put a pretty good show on, you know what I'm saying? And we can fool all the masses here. You can fool some of the people all of the time, all of the people some of the time. But I can tell you this, you'll never fool God at any time. He knows your heart. He knows what's there. And here's this Pharisee. He's got everybody conned except God, because God makes it very clear all he did was pray with himself. Look at his focus. The Pharisee stood, verse 11, and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, he points out. The IRS agent. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. At least five times his focus is himself. And in that 34-word prayer, it never goes beyond him. But notice the attitude of the publican in verse 13. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. So ashamed of who he was, he couldn't even look God in the eye. But notice this, he smote upon his breast, saying this seven-word prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Immediately the Lord says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. I want to say this evening, the honest soul gets help from God. The honest soul gets help from God. The individual who is honest, who is humble, who is transparent, who is real, gets help from God. All too often, we just politic and posture. We're so used to doing it this way, we try to do it this way. And all God is looking for is an honest, humble, and transparent individual. You know, as we begin this thought tonight, I want to remind you, or maybe I should ask the question, are you honest with God about who you are tonight? You say, well, I don't know that I ever have been. You need to be. You need to be honest with him about who you are. You and I need to recognize that our Christianity began in honesty. We sang the hymn, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. You know, when you got saved, you came to him just as you were, a dirty, rotten, wicked, filthy sinner. I think of the thief on the cross. He railed against the Lord. Both of them did, if you'll study the Gospels. Then one of them had a change of heart. And you remember what he did? He told, turned to the other guy and says, you quit doing that. He says, for we indeed justly, we have received the due reward of our deeds. We deserve what we've got coming. You know, your Christianity and my Christianity begins in honesty, just as we were sinners needing a Savior. That's how we started this relationship. Amen? But I want to remind you, if that's how we started our relationship with the Savior, that's how it's got to continue in prayer as well. Amen? Look at what's said here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you go there with me. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, notice what's said here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul here, the Spirit of God through Paul addressing Timothy says this, what kind of faith he should have, 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 5. He says this, now the end of the commandment, 1 Timothy 1, 5. Now the end of the commandment, the end of it all, is charity. That would be love in action. Notice this, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, look at this, and of faith unfeigned. You know what that word unfeigned means? Unfaked. Not put on. The word unfeigned would have this idea to be genuine. To be real. Just to be real. I like to use a New Testament word you don't hear often. Sincere. Sincere. Three times in the New Testament, you and I are commanded by the Lord to be sincere. One of those times is in Philippians 1. You don't need to turn there. But he says, be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. What is it? What does it mean to be sincere? Well, it's a potter's term. It comes from the Roman Empire. And it has this idea, without wax. You go through the markets back those days when Rome would have the pottery out there. The merchants would be selling it. You would see something like this. A sign would say, sincere pottery. For sale. What that meant, pottery without wax. This is what can happen. Those things, when they get fired in the kiln, they get assembled and all, there may be something in there that causes a hairline crack. And an unscrupulous merchant, rather than lose his raw material, he'll take wax and seal that up, and then he'll paint it on the inside, paint it on the outside, and he'll present it as the real deal. You can pick that up and look at it, and it looks absolutely fine. The eye does not catch the flaw. It's hidden. It's inside. It's been covered up. But what'll happen, you'll take that home, and you'll pour something hot in there, and that wax will melt, and that thing will spring a leak. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 51. Lord, you want to know where truth ought to be in me? It ought to not just be out here. You desire truth in the inward parts. You want the part that no one else sees to be as real as the part that everybody sees. You want my private life to be consistent with my public life. You know, all too often, we advertise ourselves as something we're not. I've had people say to me, "Why? Well, I'm a cracked pot." Yeah, aren't we all? Amen? Well, then advertise yourself that way. Quit trying to act like you're something you're not. We're flawed individuals. Amen? We've not arrived, and praise the Lord, maybe we're not what we ought to be, but we're certainly not what we used to be since we met him. But he's not done with us yet either. He's still working. I ask the question as we look at prayer tonight, and it's fair. Where's the best place to be real with God in prayer? Where is it? Where's that special place that you can be very real, very sincere, very genuine? Go to Matthew with me and notice this place is identified by Jesus Christ. We're looking at prayer. We're looking at the thought tonight that you and I ought always to pray so we don't faint. And we're looking at the idea that as we approach our God in prayer, we should come to him in honesty, we should come to him in humility, and we should come to him in transparency. We should be sincere, we should be real. Notice in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 5, Matthew 6 and verse 5, Jesus Christ says this. He says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." Notice what he says. "Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." Now watch how he shifts this now. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Wow. Where's the best place to be real with your God in the area of prayer? And there really are two choices we see here. Is it public prayer or is it private prayer? What is it? Which one's the place of greatest reality? It's the easiest way to be genuine and real. It's private prayer. And here's why. Public prayer, whether we want to admit it or not, oftentimes becomes a performance. Even as I opened tonight in prayer, I was cognizant that there were viewers listening to me. There were others listening to me. And so I wanted to be sure to communicate certain things to them. There was a diffusion a little bit between the vertical and the horizontal. But you know, private prayer really isn't performance. Because the only one in there that's the audience is God. And he doesn't impress that easily. In fact, he knows all about you before you tell him. Amen? And you can do your little dance and song and try to con him. You ain't going to con him. He knows your thoughts afar off. Everything you've done, whether good or evil, he sees it all. He knows who you are. He knows even the motivations you exercise in doing what you do. Which I don't often know that as I meet people. But God knows everything about you. See, public prayer can often be a performance, but private prayer, that is relationship. Amen? And that's why the Lord is saying here, I don't think the Lord is saying don't pray publicly. I think he, first of all, saying if you pray publicly, have the right attitude. But second of all, I believe the largest percentage of a believer's prayers should be private, not public. You stop and think just for a moment before I move this thought along. As we're concerning ourselves with how we should approach the Lord in prayer, you just add up the last 30 days worth of prayer life. Times you've given thanks over the meal, time maybe you've opened a service in prayer, man. Times, you know, just think about it. How much of your prayer life has been private? How much of it has just been you and your Father with no one else? Now, I'm going to be quite frank. If you'll be honest, it's probably been a very low percentage. We're so taken with performing today rather than simply private relationship with our Father. And we lose power in the process.
People say, well, if private prayer is the emphasis, what are some of the benefits and why would that be? You might want to jot these down if you're taking notes. I believe there's four things you get in private prayer you'll never get in public prayer. Four reasons that you and I should give ourselves to the prayer closet rather than simply publicly with others. Number one, in private prayer, you can focus on the Lord without distraction. That's a benefit you can get in private prayer you won't get in public prayer. In other words, be still and know that He is God. Number two, write this one down. You and I in private prayer can actually name our sin audibly. You can name it audibly. Whatever it may be, and you can't do that publicly. I tell people there's a little formula I use. You know, private sin should be confessed privately, and public sin should be confessed publicly, all right? That's just a good formula. Let me tell you something. Don't tell me all your private sins. I'm not spiritual enough to ever look at you the same after that, but God's big enough to handle it. And there is power in hearing your lips say your sin out loud. I was dealing with a man last week. He's struggling with booze. He'd been dry for 16 years. He came to church twice, really struggling. He just had fallen off the wagon, professed to be saved, but we chatted a little about that. And I'll tell you what, I gave him this advice. I said, when you address your Father in prayer, you name your sin out loud and you call it what it is out loud, and there is power in your ears hearing your mouth, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Hearing your mouth name your sin by name. It's called auricular confession. But not in the ear of a priest, but in the ear of our high priest. Amen? There's power in that. There is power in that. You try that. You're struggling with a sin? You're dealing with something that keeps dogging you? Could be a spirit of anger. Could be a thought life that's out of control. You start naming it out loud with a prayer closet door closed. I'm telling you, it'll make a difference in your heart. It's life changing. You cannot do that in public prayer. You can only do that in private prayer. So the private prayer closet, the second advantage, you can name your sin audibly. Thirdly, though, notice the context. Thirdly, right here in verse number 6 of Matthew chapter 6, the context is it'll build your faith because only God knows. Look at what he says. But thou, when thou prayest, enter thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You know, the third thing about private prayer is this. Only you and God know this thing. He's the only one that knows your request, no one else. And so when the answer comes, it builds your faith because you see, though he's invisible, he's real. Amen? A lot of times prayer requests become just hint sessions for others to try to meet our need. We ought to try our God and see if he's real. Keep a journal, jot down things that only you have asked the Lord one-on-one and asked for and see what he does. I remember the humorous story of little Johnny. He was coming into his 6th birthday, and all for the entire year as he approached that birthday, all he could think of was that blue bike sitting in the store. And so the day before his birthday, he's got his breakfast there. Mom's washing the dishes. They're getting ready to get things going, and she said, Johnny, why don't you thank the Lord for the food? And so Johnny, he goes ahead and says, yes, ma'am, and he folds his little hands, and he begins to pray, and this was his prayer. Now, Lord, thank you for saving me. And Lord, I'm going to be 6 tomorrow. And Lord, I'd sure like a blue bike for my birthday. And he paused for a little bit. Mom thought he was going to finish the prayer, but he got a little louder. Lord, I would sure like a blue bike for my birthday. And Mom was kind of perplexed, but she waited. And then all of a sudden, really loudly, Lord, I'd sure like a blue bike for my birthday. And his mother says, Johnny, God's not deaf. And he says, I know, Mom, but Grandma is. If we're not careful, we just hint around when we pray. And rather than try our God and see if we really have a true and living God who hears and answers prayers and deals with us as children, not foreigners. Amen? You know, private prayer allows you to build your faith. You can have those requests that are on your heart and petition God, and no one else knows, and watch him meet the need. You can try him. He's real. And then fourthly, I wrote this one down, and it's a big one because I think we all deal with this from time to time. Private prayer discourages bitterness. It discourages bitterness. It is very hard to be angry with someone you're audibly praying for and asking God to deal with and help you with as well. So as we look at private prayer, we look at the benefits of it, I want to just say this. People ask me a lot of times, Brother Dave, I don't argue with a thing you said. I need to be honest. I need to be humble. I need to be genuine and real, and I recognize private prayer is definitely the place. But where do I start? I mean, just where do I start? Let's close with this verse. Go to Psalm 139, and we'll be done. In Psalm 139, we see the prayer that God will always answer. I don't care if you're saved. I don't care if you're lost. You're right with God, not right with God. This is the prayer he'll always answer. In Psalm 139, in verse 23 and 24, this is always the place to start. Listen to what's said here. The psalmist is coming before the Lord, and this is his request, Psalm 139, verse 23. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." And then he adds this, "And lead me in the way everlasting." As you and I consider our Father's desire to commune with him in prayer, we need to recognize this will always be the starting point. Coming before him just transparently and asking him to just search you, not the person over there, but you. Lord, search me. And then, Lord, know my heart, the innermost secrets. Reveal them to me. Reveal them to me. Try me and know my thoughts. And then, Lord, see if there's a wicked way in me. And then, Lord, correct me and turn me and lead me in the way everlasting. Luke 18, the Lord says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Corrie ten Boom said it well, The Hiding Place. Corrie passed away a number of years ago. A Gentile believer that rescued Jews. She wrote a book called The Hiding Place. Here's what Corrie said. The devil smiles when we make plans. He laughs when we get busy. But he trembles when we pray. If that's true, and I believe it is, how much is the devil trembling as he considers your prayer life? How much trembling is going on in the courts of darkness when your home is considered in regards to prayer? When your heart is considered in regards to prayer, when a house of God is considered in its relationship to prayer. I think all too often today, we're people that trust programs. God is not looking for better programs. He's looking for better people, men and women, boys and girls, that approach him honestly, humbly, and transparently in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you, and we are grateful that you are our Father. We're thankful for the day that, Lord, you did search us and try us. You showed us our spiritual need. The very first thing you revealed to us was who we were. Without your Son, Lord, you revealed to us we were dirty, rotten, wicked, filthy sinners that deserved hell. We thank you, Lord, for showing us that. For revealing us to us, secondly, the fact that you were a sinless God and you were holy. You were so separate from us that we did deserve your wrath. Lord, then we thank you for opening our eyes to cause us to consider your Son. The one who lived the sinless life we could never live and died and provided the perfect sinless sacrifice we could never provide. And then the stamp and emblem and signet of approval, an empty tomb. He's not here. He's risen. Lord, we thank you for an incredible Savior. And we thank you for the day our faith found a resting place in Jesus Christ alone. Lord, for those that are listening and viewing, I pray, Father, that even now in their hearts they come before you humbly. They come before you honestly and in a spirit of transparency. And for the one that's listening and viewing, and Lord, they recognize they have no prayer life because they have no relationship with you. They feel like they're outside looking in. I pray right now that you would open their eyes to their need for a Savior. Cause them to see the plight and condition of their soul. And Lord, may they enter into fellowship with you through fellowship and relationship with your Son. May their faith now turn and unequivocally trust Christ alone to be their only hope for heaven. And then, Father, for the Christian in the busyness of life, they no longer commune with you like they used to. Lord, we recognize you have not moved. Oftentimes we have. And Lord, for that Christian afar off, I pray you bring them home. Draw them back to their first love, that time when all they wanted to do was spend time with you, to commune with you. The busyness of life just pressed them closer. They loved that quiet time with you. Help us, Lord, to be humble, honest, and transparent, just as we are. Help us, Lord, to be real and genuine in this area of prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.